I once met a middle-aged woman who told me about the chronic pain and constant exhaustion she was experiencing. She could barely get out of bed most mornings, let alone leave the house. Her pain and exhaustion impacted her relationships and made it impossible to work. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Some of her friends started to wonder if she was just making it up. But whether her symptoms were psychosomatic or rooted in some rare condition, as I looked in her eyes, I could tell that she was suffering. In her darkest days, this woman felt as if God was nowhere to be found during her time of need. She questioned her faith and doubted whether God even cared about her. But she asked me to pray for her. And so, as I did, she reached out for my hands. It felt like she was clinging on for dear life. It was almost as if my hands gave her a touch of God's presence, something she could hold on to connect with the invisible God who seemed far away. When we or our loved ones are suffering or facing some form of personal hardship, we might be tempted to believe the lie that God is absent and doesn't care about us. And since we can't see God, we might convince ourselves that He isn't here. But the incarnation of Jesus, which we celebrate in the season of Christmas, shows us that God is with us. God cares, and God is at work turning things around. This is true even in moments when we can't see it or feel it. There are times when we need to hold on to this truth by faith and wait on the Lord. Let's turn now to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Before exploring this passage, let's pray. Living God, we give you thanks that you came to dwell among us. We thank you that Jesus has made the Father known. So Lord, as we dig into your scriptures today. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you help us to encounter you, to learn more about you, and to seek to live like you, to be people who live incarnationally for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a moment, I want us to back up to imagine what it would have been originally like when Jesus came. The whole Old Testament had been building up an expectation for a coming Messiah. Israel was pregnant with promises, so to speak. But then nothing seemed to happen for a very long time. The people of God waited and waited and waited for the Messiah to come. Do you know how long they waited for? 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament, there were 400 years of waiting. Can you imagine? That's multiple generations of waiting. Many people waited their whole lifetime without seeing the fulfillment of God's promises. God works on a different time scale than we are used to. Yet God was still active in people's lives as they waited. And I trust that the 400 years was not arbitrary. God chose a specific time in history for a reason. Things were lining up so that the good news of Jesus could spread throughout the world. So, at the time God had chosen, the long-awaited Messiah finally came. And to everyone's surprise, the Messiah was God himself, God in the flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. Carne means meat, like chili con carne, chili with meat. The incarnation was God in the flesh, God with skin on. And what the incarnation shows us is that God is here, God cares, and God transforms. Though we sometimes feel tempted to believe the lie that God is absent, and atheists have come to believe and be convinced that God does not even exist, the incarnation of Jesus demonstrates the presence of God. Since we cannot physically see God or measure God's presence with scientific experiments, it's possible to think that God is not here. If someone you know goes missing and you don't hear from them for a long time, eventually, you would most likely assume that they died, that they are not here. I remember the movie Castaway from way back in the year 2000. The actor Tom Hanks played a character named Chuck, who survived a plane crash and ended up on a deserted island. Most of the movie shows Chuck all alone learning how to survive. But spoiler alert, near the end of the movie, Chuck is rescued. He comes back home after being stranded on the island for 4 years. But he finds out that the woman he had been engaged to moved on with her life. She married someone else and had kids. She thought Chuck was nowhere to be found, but eventually he came knocking on the door. It might be easy to believe that God is nowhere to be found until God comes knocking on the door. And that's what happened with the incarnation. Jesus came and lived among us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It might sound strange to talk about Jesus as the Word. How can a person be a Word? It can be helpful to think of this as a metaphor. And John uses this same language of the Word throughout the whole introduction. In verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This brings us back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God simply spoke, and things happened. God created everything that exists through His Word. A word comes from within a person, but it is distinct from that person. If I never spoke, you would never get to know me. You might be able to observe some things about me through my actions, but it is my words that reveal who I am on the inside. Jesus comes from the heart of God. The Son of God is one with the Father and yet distinct. And as the Word of God, Jesus came to make God known. When John says that the Word dwelt among us, that word dwelt literally means to live in a tent. And this brings us back to the Exodus, where God's presence filled the tabernacle, which was a portable temple, a tent. This tabernacle was a big tent at the center of Israel's camp as they wandered in the wilderness. John is alluding to that story when he says that the Word dwelt among us. But the incarnation is so much more than what the Israelites experienced with the tabernacle. With the incarnation, God came physically. People could see Jesus. They could eat with Jesus. They could embrace Jesus. When the crowds heard Jesus teach, they were hearing the voice of God. Jesus makes this explicitly clear later in John 14, verses 8 to 10. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works." Through the incarnation, we see that God is here. God is present. God is with us. There's a line I love from the song Arrival by Hillsong. "The holy Word of God, defined by name, the author climbed inside the page." We can marvel at this mystery that God, the author of history, entered human history. God is not distant. God is not absent. God is with us. And even though Jesus is no longer physically with us, He sent the Holy Spirit so that we can know God's presence anywhere and at any time. God is always with us. The second thing the incarnation demonstrates is that God cares. In moments of struggle or suffering, we can be tempted to believe the lie that God does not care about us. But the incarnation shows God's solidarity with us. God entered the human predicament. He experienced physical pain. He experienced betrayal. He felt what it is like to be misunderstood, to be ignored, and to be rejected. God isn't floating on a cloud in the sky, far removed from our pain. God is near. God came to suffer with us. That is what the word compassion literally means, coming from the Latin, to suffer with. All throughout the Bible, God has been known as the God of compassion. And Jesus demonstrated this over and over again as he saw people in need and entered their story. There's a poem by Malcolm Guite called Descent, where he compares Jesus with the ancient pagan gods. He captures the compassionate love that is displayed in the incarnation. As I read it, I invite you to close your eyes to let the imagery fill your imagination. They sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown, for lofty pride aspires to rise, but you came down. You dropped down from the mountains sheer, forsook the eagle for the dove. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. Where chiseled marble seems to freeze their abstract and perfected form, compassion brought you to your knees. Your blood was warm. They called for blood and sacrifice, their victims on an altar bled. When no one else could pay the price, you died instead. They towered above our mortal plane, dismissed this restless flesh with scorn, aloof from birth and death and pain. But you were born. Born to these burdens, borne by all, born with us all astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. If God didn't care about us, he would not have voluntarily come to suffer with us. Of course, the cross is the pinnacle moment of God's solidarity with human suffering, as Jesus died for the sins of the world. But before even going to the cross, God entered the suffering of the world in Christ. He was born into an oppressed people group. As a newborn baby, he slept his first night in an animal's feeding trough. Then his family had to flee for their lives because King Herod was trying to kill him. And as Jesus grew up, he experienced all kinds of suffering. The incarnation shows God's solidarity with us. God is with us, God cares, and God transforms. The incarnation is the start of salvation. There's this tendency to equate salvation with the cross and the resurrection, and of course those are the key moments of salvation, but salvation was already in motion at the incarnation. In the person of Jesus, God and man were reunited. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Because of human sin, there had been a separation between God and humanity. But in Jesus' dual nature, God and humanity are reunited. You might picture it like this. If you pour oil and vinegar into a jar, they will separate. The oil will float to the top, and the vinegar will stay at the bottom. But if you put in a bit of mustard and shake the jar, the oil and vinegar emulsify. They come together and make a delicious vinaigrette. Jesus is like salad dressing. The metaphor breaks down, but the main point I am highlighting is that Christ overcomes this separation between God and man in the incarnation itself. The incarnation brings together God and humanity in the personhood of Christ. We can then participate in this union of God and humanity by believing in Christ, by being reconciled to our Heavenly Father, and by receiving the Holy Spirit. We remain fully human, and yet God's Spirit dwells within us and transforms us from the inside out. This is sometimes described as being born again. We enter a new life. We become children of God. And that's what it says in John 1, 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the life that brings new life. Our lives are forever changed because God came in the flesh. We are transformed when we put our faith in Christ. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. If you light even a small candle in a dark room, what happens? Does the darkness prevail? No. The darkness stands no chance against the light. There's a great line in the song Emphasis by Sleeping at Last. Though it pales in comparison to the overarching shadows, a speck of light can reignite the sun and swallow darkness whole. As we let the light of Christ shine in our hearts, our own inner darkness is swallowed up. And here's the thing about living a life transformed by Christ. We become like him. Not only is our heart transformed, but we also join Jesus in making God known through our own ways of living incarnationally. What does this look like? An incarnational life begins by being present. You can reveal something of who God is as the light of Christ shines through you simply by showing up. You can be an incarnational presence at school, at work, in your family, and in your friendships. Your incarnational presence is felt especially in times of hardship. I have found that when people are grieving, I don't usually need to say much. Simply showing up and being with them in the pain is enough. Some years ago, there was a couple from my church who were expecting twins, but there was a complication with the pregnancy. The twins died in the womb, and the mother had to deliver these two stillborn babies. I was called to the hospital. I felt completely in over my head. Who am I? What could I possibly say? I was nervous, but when I arrived, I sensed the presence of God in the hospital room. I listened. I made space for this couple to grieve. As I prayed with this couple, they held the tiny stillborn babies in the palms of their hands. It was a holy moment in the midst of the heartbreak and tragedy. I didn't say much, but I showed up, and that's what mattered. Compassion is embodied just by being there for someone, whether or not you say or do anything. Living incarnationally can involve acts of solidarity, where you voluntarily suffer with others. I think of a man named Kevin Knight, who went on a short-term mission trip to Cambodia. But he was so impacted by what he saw there that he decided to move there permanently. And he didn't look for the nicest home he could find in Cambodia. He moved right into the slum village. He dwelt among the people. He lived with them, ate with them, and joined them in their struggles. And later, when this whole village was being evicted, he was evicted along with them. He joined them in reestablishing a place to live in a different area. That's solidarity. Living incarnationally can also involve joining God in transforming people and places. I think of Shane Claiborne, who lived among the poor in Philadelphia in an intentional, incarnational Christian community called The Simple Way. Shane and his friends worked to bring change to the ghetto. They cleared out garbage from some abandoned lots and planted gardens to grow fresh vegetables for kids in the neighborhood who were often malnourished. They also collected guns and literally turned them into gardening tools as a prophetic act of calling for peace in the face of violence. In many other ways, Shane Claiborne and the Simple Way community lived incarnationally to shine the light of Christ into a suffering neighborhood. I wonder what it might look like for you to join Jesus in making God known through your incarnational presence in your own neighborhood. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for coming into the world. Thank you for living among us. God, your presence, your care, and the transformation you are doing in our lives and in the world, this changes everything. God, may we follow in the footsteps of Jesus to live incarnationally. Lead us by your Spirit to be people who shine your light into the darkness. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.